Exodus 32 is where our Bibles are opened. We're going to read the first few verses of this passage. We're going to go through the whole passage, but we'll just read the first few verses to start us off here this morning. Exodus 32, the Bible says, "And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and your sons and your daughters, and bring them unto me. And the people brake off the golden earrings that were in the ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves." Let's pause this morning and ask the Lord's blessing on the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Lord, we love you, and we thank you for allowing us to be here this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather you gave us outside. Lord, thank you for the free country that we can come and we can gather and we can worship together without fear of soldiers coming and breaking our meeting up or whatever the case might be. As many around the world, Lord, who are meeting in fear, Lord, meeting in underground churches, Lord, don't even have their own copy of the Word of God, and yet we have many. Thank you for those blessings you've given to us. I pray, Lord, as the Word of God is preached this morning, that you would work in all of our hearts, Lord, mine included. Lord, would you hide me behind the cross? May nothing come out of my mouth but what you have this morning. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place changed. Lord, whether it be a big area, whether it be a small area, Lord, I pray there would be nothing between our soul and the Savior when we walk out of this place this morning. Lord, we love you. We thank you so much for your word. And we give all the honor and glory and praise to you in advance for what will be accomplished. In Jesus' name I pray, amen, amen. I shared some in Sunday school, if you were there for that hour, of how the Lord has led and how the Lord has worked in my life personally. And I mentioned how we were an assistant pastor, my family and I, in the eastern part of Pennsylvania at another Victory Baptist Church for a little over 5 years in Chester Springs, PA. And while I was there at Victory, got to do a lot of different things, got to really touch a lot of ministries and be involved in a lot of things. You know, you think, oh, I'm going to go into the ministry and I'm going to go and I'm going to be changing lives and I'm going to be preaching and I'm going to be doing these great things. And, you know, sometimes it was more like changing toilets and rewiring light fixtures and, you know, vacuuming floors. But all those things are are necessary for our church to function. And all those little details, if you will, are important for everything to work and everything to move smoothly. And so thank you to those who serve here at this church. Thank you to each and every one that cleans, that sits in a nursery and entertains some little hellions. I mean, some little blessings. And for each one that vacuums a floor and for each one that trims a bush, I'm telling you, all these things are important. And a church doesn't make it 37 years, but for some people behind the scenes who maybe nobody ever knows about them, nobody ever says thank you to them, but are just willing to be faithful. And I'm thankful for a place like this where there is faithfulness. I'm thankful for a place like this that can say, we've been going for 37 years, and by the grace of God, we want to go for 37 more. And I'm praying that for you. I'm praying that the Lord will do that and will allow you to see even greater things ahead. I'm thankful for faithfulness and praising the Lord for the ability to be here and be a part. But while I was there in the eastern part of PA, one of the ministries that I was kind of in charge in, if you will, was the soul winning ministry. And so we would go out on Saturdays. Sometimes we would have outreach Sundays where we would have a meal and then go out and on Sunday afternoon and try to catch people and give them the good news of Jesus Christ. And in the area that we were in, there were a lot of folks that were Indian, that were from India or Pakistan or some of those other countries over there in Asia and the East there. And there were a lot of them. They'd come and they'd buy these big million-dollar houses and then move like four family units into it. So, you know, there'd be the kid and the brother and the mom and dad, and they just all move into this house. And I guess that's how they were able to afford it. And they had a pretty good system going on there. But there was several neighborhoods that were there were a lot of these type of people. And you had to be careful in how you shared the gospel with them because their religious system was based on good karma and bad karma. And if you did good karma, then you'd have a better reincarnation or wherever it might be. And if you did bad karma, that wasn't too good. And they worshipped many, many gods. And if you weren't careful, they would just kind of tell you what you wanted to hear. They'd even pray a prayer just to kind of get you off their porch. And they'd take Jesus and kind of, throw him on the stack with all their other Hindu gods and, call it a day. But we had to be very careful and let them know that, hey, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man cometh to the Father but by me. You can't just add Jesus to your good works. You can't add Jesus to your list of gods. He is the only way of salvation. And so we were careful in how we introduced that to them. And there were some that would get saved, and it was an exciting thing. And there were even a few that started coming out to the church there. And that was another step that was kind of difficult sometimes because, this was their family religion. This is the family all went to the temple together. So to get them to not go to the temple and instead go to a church was a big step for them. But I remember on one particular day, there was a family that we had been to their house several times before, and I believe the wife had trusted Christ and the husband had not yet come to a saving knowledge of Jesus, and we tried to always leave the door open, leave with a good testimony and leave that door open for the next time that either we or someone else may come across their path. And we decided on one particular day, let's go over and let's visit them again and, see how they're doing and see if we can, maybe again work on the husband about accepting Christ. And so we went over to their house and knocked on the door, and they opened, and we got to talking for a little while and trying to tell them about Jesus some more, and they started telling us about the it was right in the middle of one of their Hindu festivals, and they started telling us a little bit about the festival and how they would set up their little shrine to their god and worship their gods, and the neighbors would come over and they would all worship the god together, and then he said, hey, do you want to see it? And we said, sure. I mean, I'd never seen a shrine to a Hindu god before in somebody's basement. And so I said, let's do it. And so he took us down he had a nice finished basement. He took us down there to the basement. And there was no furniture in the room at all except for this shrine to this god. And there were steps that kind of led up to a pedestal. And there the god was. And it had an elephant head and a bunch of arms. It was kind of creepy looking, to be honest with you. But it had a kind of an arbor around it with greenery and lights. And they had this thing all very ornately decorated. And then on the ground, all around this statue, they had little plates. Just paper plates, if you will, on the ground. And on the plates, they had fruit and different berries and nuts. And in fact, the man who took us down there, he said, yes, our God, he likes the fruits and the nuts. You said it, not us, but okay. But they had all these little plates with all this food all around this god. And they would invite friends over, and they would all come and worship the god, and then they would eat this food. And I remember leaving that day with just a sadness in my heart. A sadness to the blindness of so many religions around the world that say, you need to worship this statue. You need to give your life to these idols, and it'll get you, whether it be good karma or better reincarnation or paradise or whatever it might be. You need to give yourself to this, and just the darkness there. I mean, I thought about it. That statue had never answered anybody's prayer. You can pray all you want to that piece of stone or piece of wood or piece of metal, but it's not going to answer a prayer for you. In fact, the statue couldn't even feed itself. They had to prepare a feast for this statue in honor of this statue. It couldn't even feed itself. It couldn't take care of itself. It couldn't take care of itself, much less take care of anybody else, and yet they would spend their lives bowing down and worshiping these idols. That kind of broke my heart. Because we don't worship a God that's just a dead idol. We don't worship a God that's dead at all. Whatever world religion you want to look at, you can go and you can find a place where their leader is buried. You can go to Mohammed's place where he's buried. You can go find it. You can go see where Buddha's buried. You can go find it. You can go see where Joseph Smith is buried. But let me tell you something, you go try to see where Jesus is buried, you're going to find an empty tomb. Because we serve a living Savior, He's in the world today. You ask me how I know He lives within my heart. And I'm thankful that we serve a living Savior. I'm thankful that we serve a God. If we pray to Him, the Bible says His ears are open unto our cry. God's not just, No. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. He's waiting for us to pray. He's longing to hear from us. We have a God that we serve a God that He formed the universe with the breath of His mouth. I mean, just spoke it and it was. I don't care what kind of situation you're going through, there's enough power at your disposal through the power of Jesus Christ and through the blood of His sacrifice to take care of whatever that situation is. If He can form the infinite cosmos, the trillions of stars, that we haven't even found the end of it. We don't even know how many there are. And yet, that's nothing to God. He can take care of you and He can take care of me. But as I got to thinking about it, I realized that even though we serve the Almighty God of the universe, sometimes, even in our good churches, if you will, our Baptist churches, our Bible-believing churches, idolatry is still alive and well. Brother Drew, what are you talking about? I don't have a little shrine in my basement set up to some god, set up to some idol. I don't have that. What are you talking about, Brother Drew? And by the way, if you do have one set up in your basement, okay, that's not biblical, okay? You need to take that down. But you say, I don't know, I'm not worshiping any, I'm bowing down to some tree, or I'm not doing anything like that, Brother Drew. But idolatry, maybe it doesn't quite look exactly like this in 2022 here in America in our Baptist churches, but let me tell you something, it's still very much alive and well. And idolatry can be defined as extreme admiration, love, or reverence for something or someone. I want to give you this definition of an idol this morning. An idol is not just something made out of wood or stone. An idol is any person or thing in your life that consumes more of your time, reverence, or energy than God Almighty. Let me say that again. Any person or thing in your life that consumes more of your time, your reverence, or your energy than God Almighty. Anything in our lives that's trying to knock God off the throne and replace Him with something else is an idol. And the Bible talks a whole lot about idolatry. Talks about how wicked it is. Talks about how dreadful it is and how we need to avoid it. And I want us to see this morning from Exodus 32 a message I've entitled 21st Century Idols. We see, number one, the conditions of idolatry. The condition of idolatry. Verse number one, when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down from the mount. So the Bible tells us that they come here to the mountain, and God had called Moses to go up this mountain, and he was going to receive the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and he was spending some time up there with the Lord. And he didn't come down when the people thought that he should. I mean, here was their leader, and he was going up this mountain, and there's thunder, and there's lightning, and they can't even see the top of the mountain. And you got to stay back from the mountain because the glory of God's on the mountain, and the people are waiting for Moses to come down and let them know what's going on, waiting for Moses to come down and give them something, and he doesn't come down. They start, what's going on with Moses? I mean, we don't even know if he's dead or if he's alive. We don't know what's going on up there. So you know what we're going to do? They all get together. They go to Aaron. Aaron, make us an idol. Make us a god, Aaron. Moses, we don't know what happened to him. We don't know where he's at. I mean, is he coming down? Is he coming down anytime soon? We have no idea. We thought he was going to be up there a little while, maybe a couple days, maybe a week, come down. We haven't seen him. Let's make some gods. Let me tell you something. We're in a dangerous place when we forget. We're in a dangerous place when we forget all that God has done for us. Need I remind you what these Israelites had seen? Need I remind you of when they were slaves in Egypt under the bondage of Pharaoh? And God brought plague after plague upon the Egyptians, turned the Nile River into blood, made frogs start hopping up all over the place. made flies and lice and boils and all sorts of just terrible things to come all over the Egyptians. They had seen the power of God before. They had seen God's miraculous hand at work. They saw when God made it dark over there in Egypt, but over in Goshen where the Israelites were, it was light as day. They saw when the firstborn of the Egyptians was killed, the final plague that finally got Pharaoh to say, you know what, get out of here, leave. And yet when they applied the blood to their door, the death angel passed over their house. They saw that happen. I mean, they started heading out of Egypt as fast as their legs could carry them, and the Egyptians couldn't get rid of them fast enough. They said, hey, take our stuff, take our gold. I mean, just get out of here. You need some stuff? Just take some stuff and go. They spoiled the Egyptians, the Bible says. They get down the road a little bit, and man, life is good. The Bible says they went out with a high hand. Woo, man, life is good. We're out of here. We're free. We can go wherever we want. We don't have to serve Pharaoh anymore. And Pharaoh wakes up and says, man, my pyramid's half done. I had plans for this palace over here. Who's going to build my stuff? Hey, get the army together. We got to go get those Israelites back. This ain't going to work. We got to go get our slaves back. This isn't happening right here. And so he sends the army after him. And you see the Israelites there, woo, high hand, woo, God's good. Wait, what's that? You hear that rumbling sound? You hear them chariot wheels? What is that? Ah, it's the Egyptians, they're coming after us. And they're surrounded by the Red Sea on this side. And they got a big, nasty desert and mountains over here on this side. And behind them, here comes Pharaoh's army bearing down on them. That's a bad situation right there. But then God's man takes the rod of God and stands over that Red Sea, and he raises that rod up, and that sea splits. And they go across, not on wet, squishy ground, but on dry land. Dry land. And they get across there, and God put the pillar of fire behind them to keep the Egyptians at bay. And they get across that Red Sea, each and every one of them. And then God lifts up that pillar of fire, and here come the Egyptians. Lickety-split, man, the Israelites made it through. Maybe we'll make it through too. I mean, Pharaoh said, we got to go get them. And so into the middle of the Red Sea they go. And then God brings those walls of water crashing down. And destroys the Egyptian army. I mean, that's the type of thing where you look at and say, how in the world could you ever serve anybody else, Israel? How in the world could you ever turn your back on God after everything that he's done for you? How could you do that, Israel? But if we're honest and we stop, you know, putting our judgmental eyes on Israel and turn our eyes inward, we'll see that we often are our forgetful people. Far greater than being delivered from an army of Egyptians was the fact that you were delivered from your sin. I'm talking about the sin that was dragging you headlong into the pit of hell. The sin that you committed each and every day with no regard for anybody else. The sin that you enjoyed, that you rubbed in the face of Almighty God. And yet, while we were sinners, he commended his love for us. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I'm telling you, if you're here this morning, you've been saved by the almighty power of God, you've got something to be thankful for. You've got a miracle far greater than just a sea turning into blood. And you ought never turn away from serving the almighty God. But sometimes we get forgetful. We get some quick amnesia. Problem comes up in our way. Something unexpected. Some unmet expectations come across our path. Oh, we expected Moses to come down the mountain. He's not coming down. What's going on? Oh, we expected God to do this. We expected God to do that. We expected, you know, I'm saved. I'm serving the Lord. Surely my life is just going to have no problems at all. I can make a whole lot of money, you know, brother, by preaching that kind of message. Oh, you just serve God and send in your seed money. And I'm telling you, he's going to bless you. You're never going to have another problem again. You're going to drive the fastest cars and live in the biggest mansions. And I can make a lot of money, you know, preaching that message. But it's not the Bible. What's the difference then, you say, Brother Drew? What's the difference between those that have Jesus and those that don't have Jesus? The difference is when the problems come, you have a solution. But instead of turning to their solution, Moses is gone. Our expectations are unmet. they start to turn to other gods. Now, there are a lot of conditions I can give you this morning of idolatry. Perhaps they were bored, you know, sitting down at the bottom of the mountain, idle hands of the devil's workshop, right? Sitting there at the bottom of the mountain, there's nothing to do. Well, let's make a god. Maybe they were tired, you know, trudging across the wilderness there. God had given them the instructions to build the tabernacle. You know, they've been working hard, if you will, and, you know, I'm a little worn out. I think I deserve a little idolatry. It's been a long week. I think I deserve a little bit of sin, a little bit of indulgence. But whatever the case, we see that so quickly they were willing to forget all that God had done and start chasing after something else. And I'm thankful for the faithfulness in this church. I'm thankful for 37 years, but if we want to make it another 37, we can't forget what God has done. We can't forget who brought us this far, if you will. We can't forget the one whose miracles and whose mercy has allowed this church to stay open when Corona wanted to shut it down, or when the devil's been wanting to shut it down. Devil doesn't like churches that are moving forward. Devil doesn't like churches that are trying to win the lost. The devil likes churches that you just go and get your ears tickled a little bit. And let's not talk about sin. Let's not talk about the blood of Jesus. Let's not talk about anything too serious. Let's not preach on hell. Let's talk about all the blessings and all the fuzzy stuff in the Bible. Talk about how God is love. Let's not talk about how God is just. That's a threat to the devil. But if we forget God and start going some other direction, this church ain't going to make it very far. The conditions of idolatry, they forgot. But I want you to see number two this morning, the cost of idolatry. The cost of idolatry. The devil will try to convince you, hey, you can worship some other gods and it's going to be all right. It's not going to cost you anything. You can go to church on Sunday and sing glory to God, and you can sing to God be the glory, great things he has done, and then on Monday you can serve yourself. But the Bible says there's a cost. They come to Aaron and say, "Up, make us gods." Verse number 2, Aaron said unto them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." I think Aaron maybe was kind of seeing how serious they were about this thing, you know, saying, okay, you want an idol? Give me all your gold. No, I don't know about y'all, but you know, if I were to stand up here this morning and say, hey, if you want revival, you need to go home, get all your family heirlooms, all your gold, and bring them to the altar. You'd be like, I don't know about that, Brother Drew. I mean, you're a nice guy and all, but you're not getting, you know, grandma's earrings, diamond earrings. That's not happening. No, I don't think so. I don't think so, Brother Drew. But look, we don't see any hesitation here from the people. Oh, let's pray about it. Let's think about this. Is this really worth it? No. Verse number 3. And the people break off the golden earrings, which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. Here you go, buddy. Here you go. Hey, take our gold. Take it. Make us an idol. Let's have a god. Let's follow something other than God Almighty. Let's do it. Can I say this? When you stop following after God with all your heart, and you start following after some other nonsense that the devil dangles in front of you, you'll be amazed at what you're willing to pay. You'll be amazed at what you'll be willing to just say, okay, fine, you can have it. You'll be amazed. How many of you know the name Tom Brady? Tom Brady? Anybody? Anybody? We got a couple people. Tom Brady is a football player. He's a quarterback. For those that aren't very familiar with football, the quarterback's the dude that throws the ball, okay? There you go. Learned something today. He throws the ball, all right? And Tom Brady, one of the greatest quarterbacks to ever play the game. And last season, okay, we have a new season going on right now, but last season, Tom Brady decided, you know what? He was like 43, 40, he's old by football standards, okay? These guys are usually retiring in their mid-30s, okay? But you're not old if you're 40-something, okay? You know, I'm not saying that at all, okay? I'm getting myself in trouble here. But it's for football standards, okay? 43 is super old. And he decided, you know what? If I'm gonna hang up the cleats, I'm going to retire. He decided that there at the end of the season. All of a sudden, the last touchdown throw that he had thrown, that football became very valuable. Because it's the last touchdown that Tom Brady ever threw. Now, at the time he threw the touchdown, nobody knew it was going to be his last touchdown. He threw it to his receiver. The receiver caught it, ran to the end zone and scored a touchdown, and then took that ball and threw it up in the stands. And one very fortunate fan caught that football. He held on to it, and then out comes this news that Tom Brady is retiring. He says, oh man, this is my chance to cash in. So he decides to put the football up for auction. A bidding war ensues. And the final price for this football, I don't know how much this football goes for retail, you know, maybe $50, how much it costs to make, maybe a couple dollars. But a football, the last one that Tom Brady threw, sold for $518,000, $500,000. Now, if you know the story, or if you know anything about Tom Brady, anything about football, 40 days after Tom Brady made the announcement, I am retiring, I'm hanging it up, he made this announcement, I am unretiring, I'm going to play another season. All of a sudden, that football plummeted in value. Now, the money hadn't gone through, and this collector, you know, he got all of his lawyers in there, and, you know, like, oh, the football is no longer as advertised, and you know, all that mumbo-jumbo. And he got the sale reversed. So he didn't end up having to pay $500,000. But the point is, he was willing. He said, man, $500,000, bid on it. Sell, get it to me. I'm going to take that football, and I'm going to put it on my shelf, and I'm going to look at it. Now, I have a sneaking suspicion that this man may have an idol of football in his life, but I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that at all. But he was willing $500,000 for a football. He was willing to pay it. What are you willing to pay for your idol? Are you willing to pay God's protection? I don't need that. I'm just going to live for myself. I'm gonna chase after something else. God's protection, I can do without. How about God's provision? You know, sure, he's been good to me, but I got some other stuff I'm chasing right now. I'll be all right. I'll fend for myself. How foolish we are to trade all the goodness of God for a dumb idol. It's not going to do a single thing for you but cause you heartache and pain. But we're willing to pay the price. But I want you to see number three. I got to keep on going. I'm telling you, this is a good passage right here. Number three, we see the corruption of idolatry. The corruption. It never stays innocent. It always corrupts. First, they were willing to pay the price, willing to pay the cost, and then the corruption began to set in. Verse number four, the Bible says, Aaron received it at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool, and after that he made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Look at the self-deception that starts to take place here in verse number five. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. That's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah. A feast to the Lord. Hang on a minute. Time out. What? Look at verse 6. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. Oh, I mean, look how religious this looks right here. I mean, they brought their burnt offerings. I mean, it's all looking real good and real religious. That's how sneaky the corruption of idolatry is. Oh, what are you talking about, Brother Drew? I'm here on Sunday morning, am I not? I mean, look at my suit. It's looking fresh, looking cleanly pressed. Look at my dress, Brother Drew. I mean, I got it from TJ Maxx for this really great deal. I got my Sunday best on. I'm worshiping the Lord. We're serving the Lord. But all this time, they weren't really serving the Lord. They had themselves tricked into thinking that they were serving the Lord, but really they were serving their idol. And the corruption comes out at the end of verse number 6. They offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink. Now, we're going to have a meal tonight, praise the Lord, okay? And this is not a condemnation of church potlucks, amen. But this wasn't just a, let's just get around and have some lunch together as a church family. No, this became a gluttonous, flesh-fueled party. Let's sit down, let's eat, let's drink. And the Bible says they rose up to play. Now, this isn't volleyball in the parking lot, no. This is talking about wicked sexual immorality. This is what it turned into. I mean, just a few verses ago, we were good. But just that quickly, the corruption of idolatry set in. Just a few verses ago, oh, we don't know where Moses is, and now we're taking our clothes off and running around and sleeping around, and the kids are watching saying, what in the world is happening to mom and dad? Just wicked. Wicked. This became the doctrine of the day. If it feels good, it must be good. If it feels good, it must be worship. If I like it, then I'm going to do it. Let me tell you something, that is a terrible, terrible doctrine to live your life by. But that's what it became. Oh, we're worshiping the Lord. They were worshiping themselves. Whatever felt good, that's what they wanted to do. And can I say this? Beware of those who say or claim the name of Jesus, if you will, but then go live like the world. Oh, I love Jesus. And they're involved in all this nonsense that Jesus has no business anywhere near. Remember, if you're saved this morning, you take Jesus with you. There's some places that Jesus doesn't go. There's some things that Jesus doesn't listen to. There's some things that Jesus doesn't put in his body. I can go on. But in just an instant, it seemed, their morals changed. But I find it interesting as well, and this is not a message on music this morning, but I want you to look at verses 17 and 18. Look at this. This is just interesting to me. When they get away from God and they start worshiping idols, look what happens. The Bible says, verse 17, when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there is a noise of war in the camp. Moses, we're being invaded. We got to get down there. There's fighting going on in the camp. Verse number 18, and he said, this is Moses, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Their morals change, but their music changed too. I find that interesting. I'll let Pastor preach a whole message on music, but let me kind of leave you with just this right here. God's music, it uplifts, it encourages, and it points people to Him. That's what God's music does. You know what the devil's music does? The devil's music gets loud, it's angry, it's confusing, and it causes people to turn to their own lusts. Mark it down. Again, there's a lot more that we could say, but you put some music on, where is it pointing you? Is it making you think bigger and better things about God, or is it making you think about some lustful things you'd like to do to satisfy your own flesh? It's very interesting. But yet there's a whole wave of people who say, let's go over here and let's take God's words, and let's go over here and let's take the devil's music, and we're going to bring them together, and we're going to call it Christian rap, Christian rock, and then we're going to bring it in our churches, and we're going to get young people to come because we got Christian rap. Yeah. God's not going to share his throne with anybody else. You can't take the devil's stuff and bring it into the church house and think it's all going to work out. No. It's going to cause a disaster. By the way, the only people that think that music in and of itself doesn't have a message to it are Christians who are trying to get away with using the devil's music. But I'll just leave that right there, okay? The consequences of idolatry. I want you to see number four this morning, the consequences of idolatry. I heard this said so many times growing up. You can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. You can decide what idol you want to worship, and there's a lot of them out there. And they're not all necessarily inherently sinful. Sir, your job can become an idol. What do you mean? I got to work. I got to provide for my family. Or you could work so much overtime that you're never with your family, and by the time that you realize it, you've already lost them. There's a balance that needs to be struck. Yes, we ought to work hard, but again, anything that's taken all of our energy away from Jesus Christ, anything that leaves us so worn out and so spiritually zapped we don't even have any time to spend getting refreshed in the Word of God, needs to be cut out like a cancer. And we got time to sit around and I'm going to get myself in trouble, but you know that shrine that was in the basement there, they had a little table and little steps that led up to it and all nicely decorated. And you know, I think the closest thing to that sometimes in our Christian homes is the television set. We got a nice little you know, display for it, and we got some speakers here on the side, and it's all nicely ornate, and we can sit around and let the devil pump his filth into our minds and into our hearts hour after hour, but yet we can't sit around with an open Bible and have family devotion. I'm telling you, I challenge you. What are you allowing into your heart and into your home? What idols have you allowed to come in and take a foothold? And our idols have become real small and real portable. I mean, I could just take my little idol with me and put it in my pocket and carry it around all day and pull it out whenever I want to. And you got to do what the Lord tells you to do. But it's time that we got honest. Stop making excuses. Stop trying to whitewash and trying to make everything okay and say, God, is there something in my life that's holding me back spiritually? Is there something in my life that has, you know, kind of kicked you off the throne and taken place? Is it me? Am I living to please myself more than I'm living to please you, Lord? But we see the consequences of idolatry, number four. I want you to see three consequences quickly this morning. We see, number one, division. Division. Verse number 26 and 27. Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, "Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And the indication there is that everyone else did not. How is it that a church full of people with different backgrounds, different life experiences, different likes and dislikes, different opinions, how can a church full of different people be united and move forward for the glory of God? I'll tell you how that can happen. It happens when we're all following the same person. That's the only way it happens. We're all worshiping the same God. We're all following the same Jesus. That's the only way that it's possible. And it's a beautiful thing. God says we're like the body of Christ. I might be a big toe, but you ever stub your big toe? That's kind of an important part of the body right there. And we need eyes, and we need ears, and we need elbows, and we need pinkies. We need all of them. We need every part of the body of Christ for it to work and for it to function properly. But what happens when idolatry gets in? We start worshiping other stuff and valuing other stuff and really our own opinion above what God says, division begins to happen. And it's amazing. It's amazing what little divisions the devil can get into our hearts and get into our minds and get us to mess up the work of God over the smallest little things. I know a church that's split because of the color of the carpet. Half the church wanted one color, half the church wanted the other color, and the church, the half that didn't get their way said, we're leaving. I'm not coming to a church where the carpet is blue. Which, you know, it's good blue carpet right here, Pastor. But the devil, he doesn't even have to work so hard these days to get a church to get all broken up. He just got to get a little discord in there. Oh, so-and-so didn't shake your hand. They must be mad at you. Oh, the pastor walked by you and he didn't, you know, he must be mad at you. And just trying to get us divided every which way. But I'm telling you something, when we're all following Jesus and we all realize that we're nothing and that he's everything and we need to just dedicate our lives to serving him and loving him and loving each other, I'm telling you, beautiful things begin to happen in the body of Christ. When we're stopping and so focused on ourselves and, I got to get my needs met, and you come to church looking to be a blessing. God didn't bless you so you could sit around and soak in it and get all sour. He blessed you so that you could take your blessings and bless somebody else with them. That's another message. But. Division. Idolatry tears apart relationships. It tears apart churches. And I wonder how many churches could be restored. How many family relationships might be restored if we'd simply stop with this idol worship and we all get on track with what God says. Stop with our bitterness and stop with our divisions and say, God, you know what? Anything that somebody did to me is not nearly as bad as what I did to you hanging you on that cross with my sin. I wonder how many churches could be restored, how many families could be restored, how much fellowship could be restored if we would simply cast down our idols. But we must hasten on. Number two, we see disease was a consequence of idolatry. Verse number 35, the Lord plagued the people because of the calf which Aaron had made. Now, I'm not standing up here before you saying every disease and every physical thing that we have in our life is a direct result of God's judgment, okay? Because that's just not Bible. That's not the case. But what I am saying to you is sometimes when a person ignores God long enough, God has to lay them flat on a hospital bed with the only direction they can look at is up to Him to get their attention. And what I'm telling you is sometimes God's got to put somebody in the four walls of a prison cell for them to realize, you know what? Maybe what I'm doing ain't the best idea. Maybe what I've been following after isn't the best thing to follow after. And what I'm saying to you this morning is let's just obey God now. Let's root out our idols now instead of waiting for the consequences to come and to get bigger and to get worse. I wonder if some of the mental health crisis that's fast exploding in our country is a result of people trying everything and anything to stuff into their life to give them satisfaction other than Jesus Christ. Following anything and everything that they can to try to fill the hole in their soul when only Jesus can fill that. But then we see, thirdly, death was a consequence of idolatry. Death. Verse number 28, the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses. Moses had told them to put every man's sword on his side and slay every man his brother and a companion and neighbor. Just an awful thing in verse 27 and 28. The children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men that didn't have to die, but some idolatry got in. This is no laughing matter, ladies and gentlemen. We can't play around with our little idols and think, nothing. What's the worst thing that could happen? I just really like to be on social media. What's the worst thing that could happen? I really like to be entertained. That's the worst thing that could happen. I just like a little sip of this every once in a while. What's the worst thing that could happen? We can't play around with stuff. This is a matter of life and death. You getting serious for God is a matter of life and death, whether your own or somebody else's. And I find it how interesting in the Bible how often false gods are associated with death. And not just death, but often the death of children. It's interesting. You know the story of Ruth. She was a Moabitess. She was from Moab. Well, the god of Moab was a god by the name of Chemosh. And how they would worship Chemosh is they had this big metal statue of Chemosh, and Chemosh had outstretched arms like this. And they would stoke a furnace in the back of the idol there, and they would get Chemosh's arms red hot. And then they would take their babies. And they would put their babies on these red-hot arms of this god Chemosh and sacrifice their babies to placate this god. Mom, Dad, your idolatry affects your children. They're looking up to you. Oh, you might not know how much they're watching. You might not know how much they understand, but they're watching you. And they're forming their opinions about the world. They're forming their opinions about God Almighty. They're forming their opinions about what they're going to do with their life and what they're going to follow after with their life based on you. You say, but I bring them to church. But they see you living like the devil during the week. Oh, I put them in Sunday school. It's not enough. The church has them for such a short amount of time. It's at home where we need to be modeling righteousness and serving God. And I wonder if the devil has some crosshairs on some children here in this place. And he's working on you to try to get to them. Because the devil's no dummy. He knows the younger I can get him, the more control I'll have on him. The more I can mess him up, the better off I'll be. The more likely it is that they'll never find Jesus if I can get him young. The devil's going after him. So we ought to go after him too. Say, hey, come on, let's go soul winning. Why don't you come soul winning with me? Hey, let's have a Bible study. Let's read the Bible together. But number five, I want to leave you on a positive note this morning, all right? Number five, we see the conquering of idolatry. Idolatry can be conquered. In a world that it seems like everybody's got some idols, in a world where it seems like we're surrounded by wickedness and we're surrounded by this mindset of if it feels good, do it, and it doesn't matter what happens, it doesn't matter who it hurts, you do you. You got to look out for numero uno. I'm telling you something, in this world that has lost its ever-loving mind, we can still live godly and follow Jesus with all of our hearts. But how do we conquer idolatry? Of course, it starts with salvation. We're not going to have any victory, and God's not in the business of, oh, get yourself cleaned up and then come to me. No. He says, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. It starts at the moment of salvation, of course, but number one, I want to give you just four practical steps, and then we'll be done this morning. Number one, in conquering idolatry, realize you have created an idol. If you don't realize it, if you're not willing to be honest about it, you're not going to get help. You can deny it. You can sweep it under the rug. You can hide it in the closet when people come over. But if there's an idol in your life, it's going to keep taking over, keep rearing its ugly head, keep taking over your life until you realize that you created an idol. Let me give you a few questions that might help you diagnose this. Now, again, these aren't hard and fast, but if none of the answers to these questions is Jesus, there might be some idols. What is the first thing that you do in the morning? Now, for me, I'm as blind as a bat. I wear contact lenses. I can't, you know, I wouldn't be able to read the Bible from right here without my contact lenses in. So that's the first thing I got to do. Got to get the contact lenses in. I understand there's some things like that we have to do, but where are you going in the morning? This is where we ought to be going. To put on our armor for the day. To get a word from the Lord for the day. And if this has gotten squeezed out by something else, that's a good indication that that might be an idol. Can I be honest with you? Can I just be transparent with you? You know where I go sometimes, first time, I got to catch myself. I wake up, all right, let's see, we got any notifications? We got any? I'm telling you, pocket idols. Number two, where do you turn when you're feeling stressed? The world's got a million things to offer you. Oh, have some alcohol, have some drugs, have this medication. Oh, you're feeling stressed? Oh, let me give you this addiction right here. Let me give you some pornography right here. Oh, I got all sorts of things for you when you're feeling stressed. Where do you turn when you're feeling stressed and overwhelmed? Do you turn to the rock that's higher than you are? Or you turn to something else? How do you spend your downtime? Again, I understand. We all need time to rest. We all need time to relax. But sometimes we're spending our downtime draining ourselves spiritually and physically even further and not restoring our soul in the good word and with our Savior. Again, I like basketball. I like doing some of these things. I like running to help. It helps my mind. It helps me to get restored and re-energized. But again, if we're just spending all of our downtime feeding our flesh, it's not going to help us at all. It's just going to leave us more exhausted and more drained. What gets you excited? What gets you excited? What gets you fired up? That's a good indication of what's really important to you. Or what topics do a lot of your conversations center around? I challenge you, pray this like David did in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Number two, refuse to make excuses. Number one, you got to realize you created an idol. You got to be honest. But number two, you got to refuse to make excuses. Look at me quickly at verse 21 through 24. Moses comes down from the mountain and he confronts Aaron. Aaron, what in the world, man? Verse number 21. Moses said to Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? Aaron, did they stick a gun to your head? Well, what did they do to you to make you inflict this sin upon them, Aaron? Look at what Aaron says. Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Moses, why are you getting so fired up and so angry? Can I put it a different way? Moses, it's not that big a deal. It is a big deal. People are dying out here, Aaron. It is a big deal. Sin is a big deal. Idolatry is a big deal. But that's the first thing he says. It's not that big a deal. Why are you so angry, Moses? Calm down. Then look what he says. Thou knowest the people, end of verse 22, that they are set on mischief. I mean, Moses, you led these people. You know what they're like. Can I put it another way? It's just the way things are. Everybody, you know how these people are, Moses. It's just the way things are, man. God refused to make excuses if we're going to get help. And then the third excuse he makes just kind of blows my mind a little bit. All right, look at verse 23. For they said unto me, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what's become of him. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me. Then I cast it into the fire, and poof, there came out this calf. Now, I know the poof isn't in there, but it's in the Hebrew, okay? It's in the Hebrew. And poof, there came out this calf. Moses, and they gave me all this gold, and I'm like, I don't know, what do you want me to do with it? And so I went over here, and I threw it in the floor, in the furnace, and it started melting down, and then all of a sudden, pew! I mean, it almost hit me, Moses, and this calf just popped right out of the fire. Can I put it another way? It just happened. I couldn't control it. We're not going to find help if we make excuses like that. I just can't help it. It's just the way that I am. I mean, this idol was passed down through my family. You know, I've heard it put this way. Christians say this. You know, they insert their last name. You know, Smiths, we're just angry people. You know, we're just alcoholics. That's just who we are. We can't help it. It's just the way things are. We got to refuse to make excuses. Number three, we must reject their control. Realize that those idols have control over you. You might think that you're in charge. Oh, I could stop whenever I want. I could get rid of this idol tomorrow if I wanted to. Well, then why haven't you? Because it's in control of you. Reject their control. Realize that the only thing that should be in control of your life is Jesus. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, the Bible says, but be filled with the Spirit. You can put whatever you want in that blank. Be not drunk with whatever. Be not filled with whatever. Be not running after whatever, but be filled with the Spirit. And finally, number four, we must remove them completely. If we want to get victory over our idols, they got to go. Time to do some house cleaning. Time to get them rid of them. Look at what Moses does, verse number 20. And he took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire. Good job, Moses. Took care of that. Oh, wait, I'm not done. And ground it into powder. Oh, man, that's he really got rid of it that time. No, I'm not done. And strawed it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Can I put it this way? Moses said, hey, that calf might have poofed out of the fire, but it's not poofing anywhere else by the time I'm done with it. We're burning it. We're grinding it up. We're going to throw it in the water, and you're going to drink of it. I want you to taste what your idolatry tastes like. It's disgusting before Almighty God. And here's what we do. Okay, all right, you're right, Brother Drew. There's been some things in my life that have been taking up more of my time than they should. They've been zapping all my spiritual energy. I don't have any passion for souls. I don't have any desire to read the Word of God because I got these idols in my life. So I'm going to get rid of them. I'm going to start doing what's right again. I'm going to put them in the attic, and we'll just leave them there. What's the problem with that? You can still get them. You got a rough day, the devil comes over and says, hey, they're in the attic. Just go pull them out. Hey, go pull them out. They're just over there in the attic. And we go and pull them out. And it's about time that we as Christians got radical about removing our idols. Said, no more of this. No more of this. It's got to go. It's got to get out of my life. I'm going to take some radical steps to get this idol out of my life. I want to do some things that don't make sense to some people so that I can be right with God. First Corinthians 10 and verse 14, Paul said this, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." There's some things in the Bible we're supposed to fight. But then there's some things in the Bible where the Bible says, run, get away, flee. And idolatry is one of those things. If you see a little bit of it in your life, get it out of there. Run, flee. I'll give you one final illustration, and then I'll be done. How many of you in here have a pet in your house, a dog or a cat in your house? A good number of you. Well, I was born with the unfortunate problem of having allergies. Now, I had seasonal allergies that were pretty bad when I was a kid. I've kind of grown out of some of those, but I still have pretty bad dust and cat and dog, animal dander, all those things. But I don't have any food allergies, so I can't breathe, but I can still eat, and I'll take it, praise the Lord. But I have pretty bad cat and dog allergies. And you say, oh, that's so sad, Brother Drew. You can't have man's best friend in your small little 30-foot trailer with you. I know some evangelists that have multiple dogs and kids all shoved into a little trailer, and I say, why would you do that to yourself? But anyway, nothing against you and your dog or your cat. But I hate them. They make my eyes itch. They make my throat get all weird. They make my nose run. And you say, that's kind of gross, Brother Drew. But it is kind of gross. And it drives me crazy. And, you know, I do my best to you know, if I have to go into a place where there's a lot of animals, I'll take an allergy pill, you know, just stay there for a little while. But if I sleep in that kind of environment, I'm all messed up. How foolish would it be if I were to get a big fluffy dog and about 6 cats and just stick them all in my trailer and travel with them? I mean, I'd be getting up to preach, take your Bible. Turn to the book of, I don't have a voice because my allergies are acting up. See, that'd be ridiculous, Brother Drew. Why would you do that to yourself? That's my question for us this morning. If you've got some idols in your life, if you're following after anything but Jesus Christ with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, why are you doing that to yourself? It's about time that we bring some idols up to this altar. This morning, we say, God, it's not worth losing your protection. It's not worth losing your presence. It's not worth losing your provision in my life. I'm getting it right. I'm not making any excuses anymore, Jesus. I'm following you. No turning back. No turning back. 1 John 5:21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. I pray, Lord, that you do real work in our hearts. Lord, sometimes the hardest thing can be